Today is it's a good day to be here at Fraserlands Church. Last week, when we preached at VCAC, Fraserlands Site. But today, when I'm preaching at Fraserlands Church. I don't know why it's been my turn to preach the first sermon at Fraserlands Church, but we have drafted the schedule months and months ago, and we didn't have any idea of the dates when the new church will be formed. So it's my privilege today to be the first person to preach at Fraserlands Church. Now, how many of you know the South African Blade Runner? He's a double amputee, and he runs track over the 100, 200, and 400 meters. And he uses carbon blades as his prosthesis. He was the first disabled athlete to compete in the able-bodied Olympic Games. He's a sporting icon with an international fan base. His name is Oscar Pistorius. And during the last 2 years, he has been in the news for all the wrong reasons. He was accused of murdering his girlfriend on Valentine's Day last year. His trial was broadcasted live on television, and many people followed it, including me. He was found not guilty of murder, but guilty of culpable homicide. That is, negligently causing someone's death. He was sentenced this past week, and I know some of you stayed up until 2 a.m. to witness this. Since February 14, 2013, he knew that he would have to face a trial and the consequences would be grave. So he spent enormous amounts of money and energy in preparing himself for that. He hired a PR person to help him with his social image. He hired an acting coach to help him with his demeanor. He hired forensic experts to conduct tests and analysis for his defense team. And he hired very good and very expensive lawyers. In short, he did everything he could to prepare himself for the trial because he knew that his life was on the line. Now, you may not anticipate standing in the dock in a courtroom, but we know that one day you and I will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to give an account for our lives. When that day comes, what will you say? You will not have a lawyer to speak for you. We will all have to speak for ourselves. How are you preparing for Judgment Day? I believe the Apostle Paul has good advice for us. He says that he prepares himself for Judgment Day by keeping a clear conscience before God and before people. Let me read from the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 1 to 27. Five days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you any further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing. I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the Apostle Paul. He is such an example to us. I pray that as we delve into this today, that you would teach us from the word and that his example will reach out to us more than 2,000 years later. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to hear what you want to say to us today. Pray that you would use me, even me, to bring this message. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last few weeks, we have seen how the Apostle Paul returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He brought money with him, a gift from the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem, where there was a financial need. On his way to Jerusalem, he was warned by the prophet Agabus that he would be arrested. But shortly after his arrival in Jerusalem, Paul is then advised to go to the temple and show his solidarity with the Jewish traditions. He joins four other men in their purification rites, and he pays their expenses, acting like a good Jew. He's doing this so that the people would know that he is living in obedience to the law. So, his arrest must have come unexpectedly to him. He was minding his own business, acting like a good Jew at the time of his arrest. Paul's arrest then resulted in the court case we read about in this passage today. Paul is brought before the judgment seat of Governor Felix, where he must give an account of himself. He must answer three charges against him. These three charges are put to him by Tertullus, the lawyer hired by the Jewish leaders. First, they said, he caused a riot in Jerusalem and in all the world. It's in verse 5. Verse 5, we also find a second charge. That is that he's a leader of a sect called the Nazarenes. The third charge is from verse 6, is that he attempted to desecrate the temple. Now, they know their case is not very strong because A, they don't have any witnesses. And B, they're asking the judge to question him, hoping that he will slip up and incriminate himself. Now, I'm sure that the judge at that time didn't have any babies in the courtroom. But if he had, he might have been distracted by that. But Paul actually disposes of these charges very, very quickly and efficiently. Number one, he says, on the first charge, he says, my accusers did not find me arguing or causing a riot. I was minding my own business. Secondly, he says, yes, I am a follower of the way, but it is not a sect. I believe everything in the law and the prophets, and I share the same hope as these men have, namely in the resurrection. And on the third charge, he says, actually, I was ceremonially clean in the temple when they found me. I was not there to desecrate the temple. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's turning the tables on his accusers. He is at his brilliant best when he slips in this phrase, there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, while he aligns himself with their hope. He's pointing to God's day of judgment, and he's prodding their conscience. You see, they know they are accusing him falsely. Paul fans their conscience, which should be accusing them, even as they stand in court and accuse Paul. Then he turns the screws by saying, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. He confirms that his conscience is clear before this judge, and it will be clear also before Christ the judge after the resurrection on judgment day. He is implying, of course, that their conscience is not clear before this judge, and reminding them that they will have to give an account before Christ the judge one day. It seems that Felix actually has a better conscience than the Jewish leaders, but Paul does not spare him either. When Felix comes to visit Paul, he's accompanied by his Jewish wife Drusilla. Paul then speaks to them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Likely because he knew their history. The encyclopedia says that the brother of Drusilla, Herod Agrippa II gave her in marriage to Azias, king of Emesa, who in order to obtain her hand consented to be circumcised. But shortly after the marriage, it would appear that Felix, the Roman procurator of Judea, met the beautiful young queen. Felix was struck by the great beauty of Drusilla and determined to make her his wife. In order to persuade a Jewess who had just shown attachment to her religion to be divorced from her husband and to marry a pagan, the unscrupulous governor had recourse to the arts of a Jewish magician named from Cyprus. The ill-advised Drusilla was persuaded to accede to the solicitations of Felix. She was about 22 years of age when she appeared at the side of the latter during Paul's captivity at Caesarea. So this man, Felix, who is the governor, who is the judge, stole his wife from another man. That's the history. And I think Paul was aware of that. And that is why Paul then addresses him and talks to him about righteousness. To do what is right. But not only to know what to do and to do what is right, but to have self-control, which it seems that he didn't have. And the judgment to come. Because it doesn't matter what your position is on this earth. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a judge, if you're high up or low down. One day, everyone is going to stand before the throne of God. Felix then becomes afraid. His conscience convicted him. He knew that he would be in danger on Judgment Day. But why was Paul so bold to speak to Felix in this way? In his letter to the Romans, which Paul wrote a bit later, he said this in Romans 14. He says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." I think he spoke to the judge in this way because he understood the big picture. The big picture was bigger than this courtroom. It was bigger than this court case that he was involved in. Paul's mentality and Paul's thinking wasn't just to be found not guilty in this court case. That was pretty easy for him. There were no real witnesses against him. So he could walk. But Paul knew, because the Holy Spirit had spoken to him before and warned him and said, "You're going to go to Jerusalem and you will give testimony before governors and before kings." And so when Paul stands before this judge, before this governor, he realizes that this is his opportunity right here, right now, to confess Jesus Christ. That's the bigger picture, because Jesus Christ will be the judge of all the earth. Yes, in this courtroom, this governor is the judge. Yes, right here, right now, in this place, he has a lot of power. But in the bigger scheme of things, he will be just like me and you. He will have to give an account for his own life. And because Paul realizes this, he can speak to Felix in this way and say, "Yes, I can talk to you about judgment, because I know that you will stand before the throne of God one day." So let us consider the first question in our sermon notes, and that is, why should we then prepare for Judgment Day? Why should we prepare? I'm going to do three questions. I'm going to say, why should we prepare for Judgment Day? And then I'll talk about when we should prepare for Judgment Day. And the third one will be how. How do we do this? The first question is why. Why should we prepare? And the first answer is because it is surely going to happen. And the second one is because the consequences are eternal. The saying goes that there are only two certainties in life: death and taxes. A poll that was conducted in the United States found that more than 4 out of every 5 Americans agree that we will all be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins. That poll was done in 1993. I don't know what it'll be today. But everyone knows in the back of their minds that yes, one day we will appear before the judgment seat. But that's where it stays, you see, at the back of their minds. And Paul, in his trial, is bringing it to the front of Felix's mind. He's bringing it to the front of the minds of these Jewish leaders. And I would like to bring it to the front of our minds today as we think about this. There's a pastor in the U.S., Stuart Briscoe, that says when he moved there, he says, I was impressed with the number of total strangers who visited my home to wish me well. So many strangers came to wish me well, and all of them sold insurance. One day, my visitor was talking about the necessity to be prudent in the preparation for all possibilities. He said, if something should happen to you, Mr. Briscoe, but I interrupted him with, please don't say that. It upsets me. He was a little startled, but he tried again. But with all due respect, sir, we must be ready if something should happen to us. Don't say that, I insisted. He looked totally bewildered and he said, I don't understand what I said to upset you. Then I'll tell you, I replied. It upsets me that you talk about life's only certainty as if it is a possibility. Death isn't a possibility. It is a certainty. You don't say if, you say when, whenever death is the subject. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes his letter to them and he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. In his letter to the Romans, he follows up when he's writing this. He says, he quotes, from the Old Testament, and he writes, he says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The first reason why we prepare for Judgment Day is because Judgment Day is coming. There will be no avoidance. It will not be cancelled. It will not be postponed. It will come. And you and I will be there. Second reason why we should prepare is not only is it a sure thing, a very definite thing that's going to happen, but the second reason is the fact that the consequences are going to be eternal. I don't know if any of you have been to Vegas. I don't know if you have gambled, put any money on. But you know when you gamble and you put some money down, there's a good chance you might lose it. So some people don't want to lose a lot. They put a very little down. And of course, the more you put down, the higher the stakes. So if I asked you and I said, you know, would you put $1 down? Would you just put a loony down and take a chance? Oh, you might do that. Some people might even put $100 down. I don't know if there's anyone here who's already gambled big, but maybe some people will put $1,000 or even $1 million down. Let me ask you this. Would you put your house down? Just on one throw of the dice. If you win, you win. If you lose your house. How about your family? Would you put your spouse down? Would you put your children down? What about eternity? Isn't eternity the biggest chip you can play with? There's nothing bigger than eternity. So when it comes to judgment day, we want to be prepared. We don't want to take that chance. We don't want to be in Vegas on that day, hoping that the dice would roll favorably for us. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25. He talks about the sheep and the goats. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the stakes cannot be higher than eternity. So when should we prepare for Judgment Day? Of course, if I had a date to give you, I could give you a date and say that's going to be the date of judgment and make sure that you're ready by that date. But none of us have a day, and no one knows when that day would be. So we need to prepare before the time, and we need to start right now. They say that preparation is the mother of wisdom. Being prepared and being ready is going to help you when the day comes. The nature of preparation means that it has to happen before the event. You cannot do preparation after the event. I wish we could. I mean, I would have done so much better in my tests at school if I could have studied afterwards. If I could have seen the paper first and known what they're going to ask, I would have done so much better. But preparation has to take place before. So this is what we are called to do. We are called to prepare ourselves for Judgment Day before the time. And when do we start? Well, the best time to start is right now. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. When you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Many of us think that we're still going to live for a long time. That we're still going to be around for a few years. Not many of us are going to walk out of these doors today and think, today might be my last day. In this past week, we have heard about these shootings in Ottawa. Sergeant Nathan Cirillo was gunned down in Ottawa this past week. And for him, I think it happened unexpectedly. Yes, he was standing guard as a soldier. But no, there were no bullets in his gun. He wasn't fighting anyone. He wasn't active. It wasn't as if he was in combat. He was just standing ceremonially, and he was killed. A young man, a father with a son 6 years old. He didn't see this coming. His son didn't see this coming. None of us know when our time will be up. None of us know when that will happen. So let us not postpone to prepare, but let us prepare today. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice today, why don't you make your preparation today? Now you say, well, how do I then prepare? Okay, I understand I need to prepare before the time, and I understand it's very important to prepare, and I do want to start today. But what do I do? How do I prepare for Judgment Day? Paul says he does it this way. He says, by having a clear conscience before God and before people. Well, you say, what is a conscience? The little boy said, a conscience is something that makes you tell your mother before your sister does. The Merriam-Webster dictionary says it's the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or wrong. John MacArthur says, conscience is that ability within me that attaches itself to the highest standard I know and then continually reminds me of what that standard demands that I do. It is the eye of the soul which looks out either toward God or toward what we regard as the highest standard. I like the illustration of the invisible fence. A person was telling about this invisible fence and says, we have an invisible fence around our yard to keep the Great Dane from running into the road. An invisible fence is a wire buried just under the ground around the perimeter of the yard. It emits a mild signal, and the dog wears a special collar containing a beeper and two little prods. When he approaches the wire, the collar begins beeping, warning him that he is near a forbidden boundary. If he keeps going, he'll get an unpleasant little electric jolt. A person's conscience is like the beeping sound of that collar. It is an inner voice that warns us that we're nearing a forbidden boundary. If we keep on going, we will soon be at great risk on the broad highway. It seems to me that many people, in the day and age in which we live, have decided not to heed that collar and that beeping sound warning them. It seems to me that many people have gone and have just ran straight across that boundary and are so far removed from it that they don't have any signal back to home base. That's when your conscience actually becomes seared. That's when your conscience is no longer helpful. And it seems to me that many people have made that decision to do that. The reason being that many of them don't actually want to have a boundary. They don't believe that a boundary is actually beneficial to them. But this Great Dane will be protected while he stays on the property. But if he goes into the road and into the traffic, he will be in serious danger. So for you and I, if we want to be safe, and if we want to be in a good place, we need to pay attention to our conscience. And you'll say, well, where does the conscience run? Where's the wire that is buried under the ground? Where's the line drawn as far as I can go? Well, the line for us as Christians is drawn by the Scriptures, by God's Word. That is where the line is drawn for us. And our conscience is going to beep, beep, beep when we get close to that line. And we know this is going to be forbidden territory. It's going to be danger for us if we pass this. When Paul talks about conscience before God and before people, he's talking about the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. Our vertical relationship, our conscience before God, is very, very important. And I want to give you just four very quick ways to make sure that conscience before God is kept clear. Firstly, we have to recognize God as Lord in our lives. That means we have to repent of our sins and be born again. Recognizing that He is God and He has the highest position of authority in my life. And I'm going to submit my life to Him and not Him to me. Secondly, we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we are called to. When we do that, our conscience is clear before God. When we don't, we hear this beep, beep, beep. Thirdly, we need to train our conscience in the ways of God. We need to fill it with Scripture. Because the Scripture of God, the Word of God, is going to give us where those boundaries are. The thing about a conscience is that it doesn't have content. You see, people from different parts of the world could have a different conscience. They could have different things that they think is morally good or bad, or right or wrong. Because they can be trained in different ways. But for you and me, as children of God, as subjects of the kingdom, as disciples, we want to train our conscience to be in line with God's conscience. We want to train our conscience to be in line with God's will, God's purposes. And so God's Word then becomes for us the plumb line next to which we bring our conscience to make sure that it is aligning up. Fourthly, we wash our conscience before God. We ask forgiveness for our sins on a regular basis, keeping it clean. When Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray, this is part of His prayer every day. When we pray this, the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who also sin against me. There's a promise that is given in John. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. This clear and clean conscience is not only going to help me one day on Judgment Day, but it's going to help me even today as I come before God. Because when I have a clear conscience, I can come before Him with confidence. I can bring my prayers before Him because my conscience is not condemning me. But then there's a horizontal relationship. And Paul says, I have to have a clear conscience before people. Four things. Number one, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Number two, give to others or give others the benefit of the doubt and extend mercy. You know, there are some people that you kind of like and some people you don't like. And the people you like, you give the benefit of the doubt. You know, if a call is 50-50, it can go either way. You say, well, I'm sure they meant to do that, or I'm sure this was their intention. You know, you find an excuse to give them the benefit. But if there's a person you don't like and a call is 50-50, so you'd be much more critical and say, well, I think, well, it's very clear to me they tried to do this or that, right? But as Christians, as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, who makes his rain and his sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, who gives the benefit of the doubt to those calls that are 50-50, even to the unrighteous. If we are his sons and daughters who do as our Father in heaven does, then we should be doing the same. We should be giving the benefit of the doubt and extend mercy. Number three, we should be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. Slow to take offense. Isn't this so hard for us in our day and age? Aren't we just so quick to take offense if someone says something or does something that we don't agree with, or something that we feel that impinges on our rights or our reputation or our integrity or our character? Something about us or something that we've done and someone criticizes us, aren't we so quick to take offense? Number four, act justly. Do what is right. Do what is right to those people that you come into contact with. If it's right to give them respect, then give them respect. If it's right to discipline them, then discipline them. If it's right to obey them, then obey them. Do what is right. This is not going to be easy. It seems pretty simple. Keep your conscience clear before God and before man. Before those people around you, it seems pretty simple, but it's not going to be easy. Martin Luther appeared at Worms when he was asked to recant all his writings. And he said this, as he was prosecuted and as he stood there before the council, he said this. He said, unless you prove to me by scripture and plain reason that I am wrong, I cannot and will not recant. My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe, because it endangers the soul. Here I stand. There is nothing else I can do. God help me. He understood that our conscience has been given to us by God. And he understood that his conscience had been purified by the Holy Spirit. And he understood that his conscience was according, as he said, captive to the word of God. And that for him to go against that conscience would be neither right nor safe. So brothers and sisters, I urge you today, in light of the certainty of Judgment Day, in light of what is at stake, let us follow the example of the Apostle Paul and let us strive each day to keep a clear conscience towards God and towards others, even though this might not be easy. Remember that easy street never led to anywhere worthwhile. It is the high road, or as the scripture says, the narrow road that leads to eternal life. In the words of the prophets, we are called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let us practice these things as we prepare ourselves for Judgment Day. Let's pray together. Father God, as we consider the fact that Judgment Day is coming, as we consider the fact that we will be called upon to give an account of our own lives, but about what we have done in this body, whether good or bad, as we consider, Lord, that the stakes are so high because eternity will be in the balance, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would help us to prepare ourselves, to be ready for that day. I pray that as we prepare ourselves, Lord, that you would help us to have a clean conscience before you and before others. I pray you would fill our consciences, Lord, with your word, so the content thereof will be your will. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who knows that they are not ready, if there is anyone here today who knows that if they have to stand before your judgment seat, they are not prepared, I pray that they will not leave this place before they have acknowledged you as Lord, before they have repented of their sins, and before they have made clean and clear their conscience before you. Bless us, Lord, as we go this week. Help us to have a clean and a clear conscience towards those that we come into contact with. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.